We're set Galatians aside now. Just switch gears here. In Matthew chapter 8, if I remember your question. Okay. Well, in Matthew 8, there's this story in the beginning of Jesus healing the leper. A leper came to him, bowed down before him, and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And the question is, why does he tell the leper not to tell anybody? I mean, Jesus would never have made a good televangelist. I mean, let's be real, right? And a couple of things that come to mind from that story. First of all, there's in what happened when Jesus touched the leper, according to the law. Jesus would have become unclean, according to the law. And that's why oftentimes we pick on the Pharisee and the Levite, who went around the robber, the Good Samaritan story. They went around. Why'd they go around them? Because the law said, if you touch a corpse, you're unclean. So they were following the dictates of the law. Did Jesus become unclean? No. There's good hope in that. He takes our uncleanness. Did the leper leave cleansed? Yes, he did. Okay. The first verse of that says, of Matthew 8, says, Isaiah doesn't work really well. Yeah, I'm good, but not that good. Matthew 8, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So that's a setting. There's large crowds. A leper comes up in the midst. See that you tell no one, which is kind of funny when you think about it. What do you mean? See that you tell no one. He's sitting right there in front of the crowd. I would suggest three things to answer the question, why not tell anybody? One, are there times where Jesus says, go and proclaim what God has done for you? Yeah, he did. The Gerasene demoniac. He wanted to come. No. You just go tell everybody what God has done. Okay. So at least there's this, I would suggest, Jesus is listening, if you will, in the background to the Holy Spirit saying, no, he just needs to go, shh. Now's not the time for this. So that tells us that there's different times for different seasons, if you will. Secondly, Jesus wasn't about drawing attention to himself. If he was, oh my word, he could have had the entire world following him by the time he was done. He had large crowds, and what? He'd go up on a mountain. Jesus, are you nuts? There's a big crowd here. Come on, get with them. And he leaves. So that was part of his, it was his own humility, for lack of a better word, sense of not drawing attention to himself unnecessarily. And another part was, what did the law require of a leper who had been cleansed? Okay, to go and show yourself, to bring an offering to the priest. So Jesus is he obeying and calling the people to obey the law? Yes, he is. Okay. And thirdly, as a testimony to them. Who's the leper going to be a testimony to if he had followed Jesus' commands? Who?
To Jesus.
No. Who is the leper going to be a testimony to if he does what Jesus tells him to do? Who?
The priest.
The priest. What would, if, just imagine you're the priest. Well, I'm sorry, you can't be your woman. Imagine you're the priest. And a leper comes to you and he's cleansed and you know he's cleansed. What are you going to ask him?
How in the world did you get that?
How did that happen? Okay, so as and Jesus says, as a testimony to them, because then the priest could either choose to believe the cleansed leper's testimony, or he could choose to, you know, whatever. These things happen, you know. You know, so it was a testimony to the priest. It was a call to obedience to the law. And it was a sense of Jesus, I think, at least at that point, at that day, not drawing attention to himself. Which, if you read through the Gospels, ask, did Jesus unnecessarily draw attention to himself? No, he hardly ever did, if ever. So I don't know if that begins to answer your question a little bit.
Well, I think you meant...
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
And I think you mentioned once and kind of again here that though Christ wasn't on an agenda, a written schedule, he did have a certain amount of time to accomplish certain things.
Mm-hmm.
And
it
wasn't the time, you know, schedule that, I don't know.
Yeah.
I think very...
Well, and that's one way of looking at it. He only had so much time.
33 years.
33, yeah, and even there were other times where he knew it wasn't the time because they were going to pick up stones, and he said, and he slipped out of their grasp. Why? Because my hour has not yet come. So he knew that wasn't the time for him to be killed. So, yeah, he had a keen sense of
timing.
That's a good question.
Oh, he was sneaking in.
Yeah, that's it. He was sneaking in. I don't know. A leper, well, it says a leper came to him, so it is possible just from that the leper was outside. He wasn't in the city, no doubt. And Jesus came, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, so he's not coming from a city. So you could draw an inference that the leper had been in a colony.
A city built on mountains?
Yes, but not the cities by the sea. They were Capernaum, Bethsaida, they were literally right on the shore.
What does he do when somebody says, how did this come about that you're healed? And, I mean, you know, we don't know. You're always speculating.
No, you're right. And see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest. And I would suggest to you, implicit in that command is, after you tell the priest, then you're free. But until you tell the priest, don't tell anybody. Okay? So I think you could read the text that way and be pretty clear. No more questions? We're going to leave early.
When Jesus said, I come not to abolish the law, but I've also read somewhere that you can translate that to, and I don't understand.
I've never heard him force it. The question is, if Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And to fulfill does not mean, and oftentimes, I think the misunderstanding we've often had in reading that verse, that text, is that Jesus himself said, the law is over. That's not what he said. That's not what he meant. What he meant was to fulfill meant, in his understanding, to completely obey the law. In the sense of completely obeying the law. Yes. Because it wasn't as though the law needed something added to it that Jesus was going to add to it.
No, to complete the law in us.
Yes. On our behalf, yes, that is correct. And so, because Jesus, remember, Jesus had actually, the Pharisees were very strict about the law throughout the Gospels. But Jesus was actually more strict than they were. Because he said, not one jot, not one tittle. You know what a tittle is?
Not very much.
It's a yod.
Oh, is that a tittle?
That's all it is. It's literally on the page. That's it. What's that?
What does it mean? What significance is it in the language?
It's the smallest Hebrew letter. It's the smallest Hebrew letter, a yod. So when Jesus said, everything is going to, nothing is going to pass away. I will completely fulfill everything, which he did. And I would submit to you on our behalf. Because we are sons of Abraham by faith. That goes back to Galatians. And Paul makes that point in a number of other places, Romans especially. But that's, I think, where a misunderstanding of that Jesus came to not to abolish, but to fulfill it. Therefore, thank God that's passed. No, that's not what it's saying. He came to completely fulfill it.
Which no one else could do.
I hate it when that happens. Right.
To love the Lord God with all your heart, and that really applies to the Ten Commandments.
Sure it does. Sure it does. Because remember we talked about that's one of those questions that was always the theologians, the rabbis got together and discussed this stuff every day. You know, which is the greatest commandment? And that's where you'll see if you kind of keep that in the background, and then ask yourself, okay, when Jesus walks into a synagogue and there's a man with dropsy. And the Pharisees are like, let's see what that schmuck does.
Is this on Sunday?
Yeah. Can you imagine? And Jesus asks, he knows this is going on in the background, which is the greater of the commandments, okay? And the Sabbath was like, you don't violate the Sabbath for nothing. And Jesus says, he points out their hypocrisy and he says, excuse me. If your dog gets caught in the fence on Sunday, what do? You go get him. Oh, yeah. Well, how much more valuable isn't this son of Abraham than your donkey or your sheep? Oh, yeah.
So if a woman was pregnant and delivered on the Sabbath, would that have been a bad thing?
It definitely, I don't know personally, but I think it probably would be considered under work. Yeah, it was labor. But that's where they would set, and again, that's one of the things as you read through and you get a big picture, I think, of what's going on in the culture, the Jewish culture. You know, they were always, which is the greater commandment? Okay, Sabbath was right up here, and Jesus was saying, no. Yeah, it's fine, but there's a greater commandment. Love your neighbor. And here's my neighbor's suffering on the Sabbath. Help him. Oh. And they had went this way, and they said, no, you can't go this way. And Jesus says, no, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And so that was always going on. And that's why they ask him, which is the greatest commandment? And I would submit to you that in that answer, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said, on these two, everything else falls underneath. Okay? Now, Jesus in John 13 added a new command I give you, love one another. Now, that's a variation, obviously, on love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. But even that, you know, you read through the book of 1 John, 2 John, the word love shows up like 46 times in 1 John, over and over and over and over and over. He gave us a new command, love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Okay, Okay, okay. And so he was raising up that way above all this, I'll make sure you only walk this far and make sure you don't do this. Make sure you wash your hands. Make sure you don't. You can just see this, the creator of the universe going, oh, my word. You can, I'm just thinking, what have I done? What's that? You can't. I mean, you can go to the King David Hotel today on the Shabbat and ride all the way to the top and all the way down, never press a button. Because they program them so that every floor, the elevator stops, open, stops, open, stops, open, so you can get on and stand there. And we just wait. It takes a while. And when you finally get to your floor, you step off. Now, you know, oh, my word. What's that? It's work to push the button. I'm serious. And that's why you can't drive. They don't drive on the Shabbat, because you shall not kindle a fire on the Shabbat. And when you hit the start button on your car, guess what? There's fire in the hole. Literally, and that's, they understand that literally, that, so, I mean, you have to give it to them. They take it seriously. The Orthodox, the ultra-Orthodox, but the Orthodox, I mean, well, the ultra-Orthodox and the Orthodox, they take it seriously. And while we look at that, and even, you know, I saw a picture, you know, just last week, I think, when, you know, Netanyahu got reelected, and somewhere to his left, there was a picture of a guy with the black hat, a Hasidic Jew, and I thought, We look at that and go, oh, my word, lighten up. But imagine with me, if you will, that every one of us took the words of Jesus, a new command I give you, love one another. And if you do this, all people will know you're my disciples. Does the world, does America know the church is Jesus' disciples today by their love? We have a struggle with that. So even the commands of Jesus, even though we're filled with the Spirit, which the Israelite people didn't have, we still struggle. So, we need to, as Hebrews says, encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So, we're doing good. Any other quick questions or not? Yes, sir. Right.
So they all still spoke the same language. Somewhere along the line, the Hebrew language popped up. It must have been considerably different than Chaldean, because they were told when the Babylonians were to take over that they wouldn't understand the language. Mm-hmm. When did the Jewish language actually form?
When did the Hebrew language actually form? I think scholars would say it was around the time when the earliest, even be from, well, not obviously it wasn't before Abraham, because Abraham wasn't Hebrew. He was your basic pagan. You know, God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. So the earliest language was probably sometime during their exile, excuse me, not their exile, but their time in Egypt. But understand that languages develop much all the time. So the earliest Assyrian, you can read about the cuneiform tablets the Egyptians had. The earliest proto-Hebrew, if you will, they were all pictographs. And even today, you can go online and find out what the Aleph meant, or the Dalet. And like a bait, is the word bait means house. Okay? And that's how you say the letter. The second letter is bait. And lechem means bread. So where was Jesus born? In the house of bread. The Beit Lechem. Okay? But a Beit is a letter that kind of looks like a house turned on its side. So all the Hebrew letters originally were pictographs. And it wasn't until later in their development that they actually began, you know, and that's how one of the ways they can tell when your manuscripts were written is the actual shape and form of the letters. And even today, when they do archaeological digs, they paleography, they call it, where they will take a pottery sherd, an ostracon, they can call it, a piece of broken pot. And there'll be some writing on it, and they will be able to date it by what style that writing is actually in. Because they know as language develops, they use different style in this century than they did in this century. Do any of you speak King James? So we see the same thing happening even today. What's that? No. Yeah, they got their own language. And yeah, we're inventing new ones. LOL.
Yeah, lots of
language. ROFL. But we see that, but when did the actual, back to your question, it was probably during the time in Egypt, they think.
Is there any similarity between Hebrew and Egyptian or between Hebrew and
Chaldean? There's some similarities. There's a lot of similarities between ancient Arabic and ancient Hebrew. The Akkadian and the Egyptian hieroglyphs were probably closer aligned. But they were all pictographic languages. And it actually got easier the later in history because the letters went down. And in fact, you know, the early Egyptians, they had this, you know, they'd literally have hundreds, kind of like learning Chinese, I think. You know, there'd be hundreds of symbols. Where, you know, Hebrew finally condensed it down to 22 letters, we call it. But that's those are kind of debates that depends who you read, that they'll determine when a language actually came into being. And it's interesting because, just as a side note, if you read through Exodus, where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai with the tablets, the rabbis believe, and they have no basis for this, I don't think. But the rabbis believe that the tablets that Moses carried up were made out of blue sapphire. Because that was, if you read on one place, it says where the 70 elders went up and ate with God. And the floor was like a blue sapphire, like crystal. Okay, so they believe the tablets, however big they were, I don't think they were Charlton Heston big. But however big they were, because it says in another place that Moses carried them in his hand, not plural, in his hand. So they were probably fairly small, but the rabbis believe they were made out of pure blue sapphire, and that the Ten Commandments were actually just 10 words, and condensed that word down to 10 letters. So that the first commandment was a letter, it was a perfect cube, and the letter actually swirled in the stone. That's what the rabbis believe. I don't know why they believe that. It could rotate. It basically suspended, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one.
That's why it had to be in the ark. It couldn't be touched.
I don't know, but I don't think they were blue sapphire, because God said, Moses, cut out two more. You broke the first two, so cut out two more. We're going to try this again. And it was probably limestone. And, you know, two thin pieces of limestone you could actually hold in one hand. You know, so it's...
See, I don't even know, what was the language that God used on that stone?
Well, Baruch Atah Adonai Barish Moreka.
Well, I knew that.
It was Hebrew, man.
That would have been Hebrew. Okay, I really didn't know. I'm stupid.
Was that, so you?
It's God has a language.
At your age, dude, you're cramming for finals. So I'm just telling you, you better start learning Hebrew, because that's what they're going to speak up there. So.
Can I? I need a translator. You can go with me.
Oh, I get to go. Yes.
Yeah.
That's a good question. And if you read in the book of Acts, Paul or Stephen, I'm not sure, remember which, said that Moses was educated in all the language and arts and wisdom of Egypt. So he was, some scholars estimate a couple million people left Egypt. Some say 500,000. That depends on who you read. But nonetheless, they were a huge influence as far as a people group within the nation of Egypt. So there's no doubt he learned. And he spoke. He obviously, because it says, why did Moses leave Egypt? Because he was a murderer. Okay? But why did he flee? I mean, because he murdered, but because he came the next day, remember? And he found two Hebrews fighting, and he said to them, why? Well, implicit in that is he was able to understand and speak their language. So somehow, yeah, Moses, I think you can make a case that Moses learned language while he was in Egypt. And did he speak that when he was 40 years in the wilderness with the Midianites? I have no idea. What's that?
Nobody told you.
And it doesn't say, so. Some things. So, anyway. What?
I was just going to say, our country, you know, kind of doing away with the 10 commandments. Maybe we could just put up 2 commandments, you know, in our country. Love the Lord.
Love the Lord your God and love the neighbor as yourself. That would go a long ways. And then they couldn't have lawsuits about 10 commandments being.
Yeah, right.
That's a good idea.
That's not bad. Who's going to instigate?
Send that to
Congress.
Not me. Congress. They're so well in control.
Yeah. There we go.
Yeah. Well, anyway. Let's close in prayer. And then, Father, we thank you that we can just come together tonight and again open your word. Father, learn more from it, and Father, hopefully to be transformed by it. Lord, let us never forget that we are saved by faith through grace alone and not by works. Father, that you have given us your law to reveal to us our need of a Savior. We so desperately need you, Lord, because if it was by works, we would stand before you hopeless. But it's because of the work of Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law, that we can come. And you see us through the righteousness of Christ. Father, we bless you and we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.